Good morning, everyone. Something I forgot to mention the last couple weeks. Oregon State baseball started a while back, and they are doing really well. One loss on the season so far. Oregon, I just checked. They're doing pretty good, too. I think they're 9-4. But that's not bad. They're in the middle of the Pac-12. Exactly. It's when it counts, right, Kevin? I saw Dad wearing his Oregon State Beaver baseball pullover today, so helped me to remember that. The 2018 financial statements are done for the church. If anybody would like to request a copy, please email the email on the church website, and we'll get that out to you. If you need it for a tax statement, personally also mention that. So, Pastor's got something really cool prepared for us today, but then he does every day. So let's get right into it this morning. If there's anything on your heart or mind that could be disturbing or distracting, please put that aside so you can concentrate on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving kindness and for your grace and mercy. We thank you so much for the ability to worship you in freedom and for our Lord and Savior and his work on the cross for salvation. We ask that through the power of the Spirit that we're able to concentrate on today's message and absorb what's taught, so that we might apply it to our lives. We ask that you help us to lift our voices in song and praise to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
My chains are gone. I've been saved. my hope secure. He were my shield and bore me as long as life endures. My chains are.
Good morning, everybody. Get that under there. Good morning. All right. Turn in your Bibles. I almost said turn in your Colossians. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, 9. The path of our work here in Colossians, and just this a portion of this chapter, is to build to verse 22, where we're presented blameless. This is our word amomos, which is in Ephesians 1:4, that we're elected to be holy and blameless. Well, really, not, we're elected so that we should be, is the proper wording in that sentence. So we begin in verse 9 because building up to that is a presentation here in this passage of actually a hymn. In verses 15 through 20, you have a Christological hymn, which is actually incredibly beautiful. And when you see it as a hymn, you will see it more beautifully. A hymn written like the Psalms, although it's not tabbed and broken up in your New American Standard as that, which is somewhat unfortunate. But we'll see that. We'll do that. In verse 9, the focus is on the, well, not here. There, moving on. I'm sorry, verse 11, which is really going to be our impetus here, is the words steadfastness and patience and joy, all three together. Steadfast, being persevering, patient, enduring. Patient, meaning long-suffering or forbearing, and doing this with joy. And this is absolutely needed in the Christian way of life. If we are to experience the life that is Christ-like, you cannot live it part-time. Right? Christianity can't be lived part-time. It can't be when it's convenient, and it can't be when it's easy. Now, when it is convenient and easy, definitely do it. I think you will. It's full-time, though. No matter how hard your life gets, no matter what happens, these things are brought into your life by God on purpose. Now, you may ask me why. I have no idea. I have no idea why he does what he does in my life. But I know that it's on purpose. And it's not from a tyrant. It's not from a king in heaven who says, yeah, what can I do to him today? And mess with him. Tyrants do that. How do you think Kim Jong, I always forget, is it Il or Un? Un? How do you think he rules his little kingdom? By whim. He's a baby, right? Our God is not like that. Your God is your Father, right? The one who is allowing the things in your life to happen is your Father. And not a father in the exact sense that you and I know it to be. And not a bad father. A great father. A loving father. A patient father. And a father who is always for you, not ever against you. So, verse 9 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And for some reason in my notes, if you have them in front of you, I put this verse in twice. Apparently God wants me to read it twice. So, okay. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. All right, that's epinosis. We saw that word on Friday. It means true knowledge or full knowledge. It means that all of us are to go beyond some superficial understanding of Jesus Christ, of God's will, of God the Holy Spirit, of their program, purpose, plan. We're to go beyond just knowing, you know, basics, I guess, or superficial kind of things. We are to know all that is revealed in depth, and that's a lifetime. It's 100 lifetimes. You still wouldn't know it. So that is a purpose clause, because you have been filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And start with the last part first. You need to have the knowledge of God, true knowledge of God, to increase in it. So you need to be a lover of the Word of God, a lover of the depth of the Word of God, if you're going to increase in it. It can't be, if you're like an in-and-out kind of person, and by the way, and I have this written later in my note, this has no bearing on how often you attend church. There's no command in my Bible and in yours that says how often you're supposed to go to church. So if somebody hears this and says, well, Pastor Joe's talking about me because I haven't been there, I am not. This is about you living the spiritual life. And I will tell you honestly that the best way for you to gain the full knowledge of his will is to attend a local church where that is being taught. And to listen consistently. But in our age, in this technology, you don't have to be face-to-face. However, we are told that we are to gather together. That's in Hebrews 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And there's a reason for that, because it's to be unity and love and common purpose and common faith in the body of Christ. But some people can't, by for whatever reason. They can't attend. So be it. The impetus in the Bible is, are you living this on a day-in, day-out basis? And look, we can lie to ourselves about that, and we can try and put out a facade to lie to others, but God sees everything. You ain't lying to him. And if you're trying to lie to yourself, I guarantee you're not in love with the Word of God anyway. So you're not going anywhere anyway. But we'll get to that, as Paul gets to that. Continuing, now, so filled up with all his knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of your Lord. We'll return to that. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Your calling, your election, and the Lord are the same thing. You're called to be Christ-like. Your election and the Lord Jesus Christ are identical. Pleasing Him in all respects. In all respects. And bearing fruit in every good work. Right? That's all the time. Hence, perseverance comes up. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. Better here is the might of His glory. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Now, joyously is either in the list of steadfast and patience, or it's with thanksgiving, but it doesn't matter. We can't tell from the way it's written if Paul wanted it with that list or with thanksgiving. Your Bible has punctuation. The original language does not. But either way, it works. Because if I'm joyously giving thanks, then I'm patient and steadfast with joy. We noted on Friday that the Stoics, which are very popular, famous ideology in Greece, and it continued through Rome as well, and throughout the Hellenistic Empire of Rome. Rome was very Hellenistic or Greekified in culture. That Stoicism was very popular. And in Stoicism, being steadfast and persevering were virtues. And so you know that Stoic, when I think of a Stoic face, I think of a statue in Easter Island, right? Stoic. So they're beating me. They've thrown me in prison. I don't have any food or water. That's okay. I'm Stoic, right? I'm persevering. What the Stoic would never have with perseverance is joy. Never. I say, so why, you know, why did they have some of our virtues? Every ideology, every religion has some of our virtues. Every one of them. Right? No one follows a system that is false in every respect. Nobody does. When Satan tempted the Lord, didn't he quote Scripture? Why didn't he quote his own Scripture as if he had any? He doesn't. He quoted from here. Right? He's trying to fool the Lord of glory with his own word. And that's the kingdom of darkness has been doing that all along, trying to fool the human race with parts of God's plan, mixing in with it things or leaving out things. Either you add or you leave out. Either you add or you take away. Where was the joy in the Stoic? He didn't have it because he didn't have the Lord. Steadfast, as we've seen these words on Friday, is hupomone. Literally, it means to remain under. It means perseverance or patience, enduring in all things. All things. Patience is makrothumia. Literally, it means to be long-tempered, long-suffering, forbearing. Now, to which of us are these two things not a challenge? Are they a challenge all the time? No. Some things I'm very easily patient with. I could say, well, I was very patient on my vacation to Maui all day in the sun, you know, on the beach, right, watching whales. You know what I mean? Like, time flies, right? I'm snorkeling with turtles. I was very patient with those turtles. You know, of course not. When things are going well, you know, patience is a piece of cake. It's when I'm tempted to be selfish and I have to tell the flesh no. It's when I'm tempted to be all about me, you know, right now. Whereas God's will says, always, you lay down your life for others. You love one another as I have loved you. You be compassionate. Long-suffering, going the extra mile. They take your shirt, give them your coat also. You know, there are times where that's a little easier than others. There's many times where that's very difficult. because my flesh says, don't do this. And it's so easy to give in to my flesh. And say, you know, I don't give in. Say outwardly, I'll be like, I know I'm supposed to do this, I'll do this. But is that with joy? See, because there's the third player. Patience. Steadfast. Joyously. So if in my heart I don't want to, but I do, then I'm missing the joy. As your friend and your pastor, I would say if in your heart you don't want to, do it anyway. You got 2 out of 3, as Meatloaf said, that ain't bad. But you persevere for the third, right? You never, ever quit on the third. That's maturity. If I say I got 2 out of 3, that ain't bad, I get to heaven, God's going to say, where in the heck was your joy? Be like, oh, I got. See, 2 out of 3 is a 66.7. That's a D plus, God. So I deserve a diploma? It doesn't work that way. So, getting back to Stoicism, which embraced endurance and other ideologies as well with Stoicism, show us that counterfeit systems always take parts of God's life, but never the entire life. Right? In some places, you know, it's all about love, but there's no perseverance. In some places, it's all about joy. I remember I forget who told me about this, but there was a church, I don't know if it's still there, a very big church, where the whole foundation of the church was laughing. So people would go in there, and once you stayed in the service long enough, the entire place, filled with hundreds of people, would all be in hysterical laughter. And it was billed as the joy in the spirit, laughing in the spirit, and everybody went to church to, you know, get cracked up. And as soon as the guy on stage, as soon as he started laughing, well, the whole place was just rolling down the aisles, laughing. Like an Irish wake or something like that. That's kind of what Irish wakes are like. I don't know why I thought of that. But is that what it's about? Now, should we have laughter and joy in our hearts? Of course. But we are to have everything. You can't be Christ-like and be partly Christ-like, right? You have to be fully Christ-like. The thing about that is, with every single Christian, there's parts of the plan of God that come more easily than others. And it's very easy for me, in self-deception, to put my energy into the parts that I do well and easily, and to ignore the others. And I must not do that. Where you are challenged, and again, this is not from the Bible, this is from me, your pastor and friend, where you are challenged, you should put your most energy. And I don't even know, like, most energy. I'm saying don't ignore it. Pray to God about it. Seek, ask, knock. Whatever in your life that are Christian virtues that you continually fail to do, those are where don't ignore them. The Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to get you there. But if you constantly ignore them, if every time you're challenged in that area, you give in to temptation, you'll never overcome them. Now, as other systems have parts of God's life, we as Christians must not do that, or we'll just look like them. Right? If there's a situation where I am always fleshly or worldly, in that situation, I'm looking more like a counterfeit system. And I believe me, I know how difficult it is. I have these areas in my own life. I am challenged as much in that. And so it is imperative that we do not actually do the same. If we are actual Christians, it is imperative that we don't do the same, that we have this part-time Christian life. When we are content with parts of the Christian life and not the whole of it, then we may tend to look like a counterfeit. And again, I'm not saying this comes naturally and easily. This is where perseverance, diligence, or as we'll see if we get there this morning, but there's a word used, and it's used a number of times in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 4, 3, where the Greek word spoudazo, which is to make every effort. And it's a command, to make every effort. It's often translated diligent in the New American Standard. It's imperative that we don't ignore the virtues that challenge us, but that we ask, seek, and knock continually in pursuit of victory. Will I fail in these areas more often than others? Of course. The thing about wonderful, like Amazing Grace, the song, by grace, I am forgiven of all things. So when I fail, I can, right, whatever your reaction is. Sometimes it's sorrow, sometimes it's you idiot, sometimes it's whatever. And you get up. Right? Confess to God, not to be forgiven, but to have a conversation. Right? Why do I need victory in this? Why do I need victory over this? Because I have been elected before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And these areas of my life, whatever they are hindering that. So God, I am openly to myself, to you. These are my areas of weakness. What are we going to do about this? And it's right in our Lord's Prayer, too. Right there. He said, ask the Lord, how should we pray? He said, pray like this. So walking in a manner, in the manner of election, becomes wearisome. Any Christian who said it ever says to you, man, it's been easy the whole way. Now he's trying to sell you something, I would say. I remember a guy giving us a talk. And he said he had this terrible addiction to hard drugs. He became a believer and the addiction went away. There it goes. Went away. And I believe the man. Because I came to know him and it did. He had an addiction to heroin and it went away. Does that happen all the time? Because here's the danger with that. I listened to that guy because I have my own addictions. And I said, well, shoot, maybe I'm not saved. Because I've been saved for years and my addiction still bothers me. Mine didn't go away. Because it's not always like that. I don't know why the plan of God for him was it to go away. But the plan of God for me wasn't. So I could say, well, throw in the towel. Oh, Satan would love for you to do that. I say, no. Right? That's perseverance. No. I have been elected. I am my Father's son. I am to be like him. And I say no. And just because you say no and you're very intense about that no doesn't mean that you're not going to fail again. But it does mean that you're going to pick yourself back up and keep fighting that fight, doesn't it? And it does indeed. So here's why it gets so wearisome. The sin nature is so selfish. Every single one of us have a selfish nature. In some, it's more open than others. In some, it's more easily seen. In some, it's more out of control. But in every one of us, it exists. That's why if you ever meet a person, and you do, comes time to time where, they put on airs, they think they're better than everybody. I hate when Christians do this. And I have pity for Christians who do that because they just don't know. See, the more you learn about Christ, the more you learn about yourself. Why was Christ, the perfect God-man was humble. We who are fallen, but yet saved, must be so. A Christian who comes across as they're just kind of better than everybody and easily judging, easily condemning, they don't know. Actually, you're in the greatest danger as a person like that. All of us have within us a selfish person. And that selfish person really fights. If you give that selfish sin nature attention again and again, it kind of, you know, it's kind of like feeding a hungry monster in a cage. Right? Keep it pacified. But it's when you truly set your heart to persevere, to be consistent, to be diligent, that your sin nature will really rattle that cage. And isn't it easier to just say, fine? I just thought of Maggie. Because she's starting to get to that 2 years old, throwing tantrums and stuff. She wants this. Is it easier to give her what she wants? Or to just say, no, I need to train you to be a better person than this eventually. And to put, you know, and to, in a way, do battle with her. It's a lot easier to give in. That's why you see a lot of, we were in the library yesterday. There's kids, instead of reading books, they're all at the counter playing with one of these. Some video games. You know? Uh-oh, what'd I do? There we go. You know, isn't it easier to just hand off the tablet or the phone to the kid and say, come on, man, just shut up. It's much harder to work with them, to play with them, to read to them, to train them as it needs to be done by a parent. It's much harder. And it's true in the Christian way of life as well. The sin nature is going to rattle that cage and say, dude, come on. And it's easier to give in. And I love how C.S. Lewis writes it so beautifully in Mere Christianity. If you don't know what it's like to resist temptation for 10 minutes, then you never will. If you can resist temptation for 10 minutes but not 11, then you never know what it's like to resist for 11, for an hour, for 2 hours, for a day, for a month. The only way you, and he adds to that, that only those who try and persevere and who try and resist temptation know the power of temptation. If I give in to temptation easily all the time, I never know its true power. It's like raising the white flag to a strong army. The only way you know how strong that army is to fight them to the teeth. And when you do, you will find out. If you resist temptation, you actually find out how powerful it is. And any Christian who has done this and persevered to do this will tell you, temptation is mighty powerful. That's why we have prayer. Go to Matthew 6. Guys in the back, this is not in the notes. This is a test for you. Matthew 6:9. I was going to tell them before class, but then I said, no, I'll figure it out. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Actually, I'm going to turn there myself. I should have put in verse 8. Don't you, like, actually feel smart when you open up your Bible and it goes to the book you wanted to? You feel like a little tinge of spirituality? I do. All right. Oh, it's not in this passage. That's in the other one in Luke. Anyway, the disciples ask him how to pray. And so he says in verse 9, pray then in this way. And as I've been saying a lot recently, this is the only place in the New Testament where we're actually instructed how to pray. I don't mean that fully. I mean, Jesus said in the upper room, pray to your Father, right? That's here as well, our Father. But it's the only place where a specific prayer is given to us. And unfortunately, it's either ignored, in not everywhere, but I would think in some circles, it's either ignored or it's just repetitively said. And neither of those things should be true. Our Father, who is in heaven. First off, he is your Father. No doubt about that. Not a tyrant, not a distant God, your Father. In the very sense that he is the Lord's Father. And where is he? We talked about this Tuesday. In heaven. How far away is heaven? Not a clue. It's way farther than we could ever imagine. The farthest galaxy that we can see is 13 billion light years away. It takes the light that has left that galaxy left 13 billion years ago. And beyond that, somewhere, is this place called heaven. What's odd is that God is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. So why is he stuck in heaven? He's not. But he made it. He's sovereign. He's the creator. He made heaven and he put himself there. And he said, this is where I am. And it's a great contrast to this is where you are. Where am I? I'm on the earth. What's up with the earth? Cursed. Filled with sinners. Dirty, rotten scoundrels. One of my favorite movies. evil, war, famine, disease, sin, evil. Who's ruling it? Satan. What's in heaven? Pure holiness. Pure blamelessness. Perfection. One will. I'd love to see it someday. You will, and so will I. So, in all false religions, man on earth is trying to climb to heaven, right? Like building the Tower of Babel. 13 billion light years, you got a lot of building. You got a lot of climbing. And nobody can do it, obviously. God gave us the Mosaic Law, said, here, climb this. Impossible. Every one of us are lawbreakers. So, we can't raise earth to heaven. We can't drag heaven down to us. In all false religions, they do either a mixture of those two things or one or the other. So we're hopelessly doomed. Yes, if heaven doesn't come to us, not bringing heaven down to us, but actually coming here. I am the bread from heaven, the Lord said. He brought heaven to us. How is he going to get us there? He dies for us while he's here, and then he ascends back there. Sits at the right hand of God, and then he says, now you sit with me, all who believe in me. Right? He came, delivered us by God-awful death, and took us with him back again. So when I go to heaven, I will be in a perfect, holy, wonderful, perfect holy place. I will be holy and blameless. Easily. Does he ask me to be holy and blameless here and now? Yes. Yes, he does. But he left. Right? He came. He did what he did. He saved me. Adios, right? The disciples were looking up at him, jaws open, like, what? Where? Is it now you're going to bring in your kingdom? And he's like, adios. He spoke Spanish, yeah? Oh, off he goes. Oy vey, or whatever Hebrew is for adios. Away he goes. And they're stunned. And that's why he said, guys, stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave the city. Power will come upon you. I'm like, what are you talking about? Did they have a clue? They hadn't a clue. But they did stay. They obeyed him. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descended upon all who believed in Jerusalem. Pentecost. At Pentecost, you wave two loaves of bread to God. Barley. Barley loaves. Wait a minute. Is that the barley harvest? Yeah, it is. Barley loaves. Jew, Gentile, and one new man forever. What is that? It's the new covenant in my blood. And now, see, this mystery has been not told to anybody ever, ever, ever. Yes, I left, but now I indwell you. I'm not with you, holding your hand, guiding you, teaching you. I'm in you. Who else is in you? God the Holy Spirit is in you to empower you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Will you obey me now, though you're not in heaven yet, though you are on earth? And I need help. Notice what the Lord said. Now, then He says, hallowed be your name, which is sanctified be your name. If God's all the way up there in heaven and I'm down here, of course He's sanctified. Sanctified means holy. Holy be your name. But you see, what He's saying here is that holy be, this is a command. It's in the imperative. It's like I'm commanding God, holy be your name. But for me to say that with such confidence, because a command to say holy be your name and confidence is that it's holy in my heart. See, when I pray, holy be your name. See, you can pray this prayer word for word as long as you know what it means. And if you know what it means, I would say, what I do is I use the words, but I speak to God about the words. What does it mean that and is your name sanctified in my heart? Is it? Then I have to ask God, let's search my heart together. Ooh. I've prayed that prayer very honestly and earnestly. See, there's another thing here in that. If you're asking God, if you're telling God, sanctify your name in my heart, but secretly somewhere in the recesses of your soul, you're saying, just not yet, then you're not ready. You're honestly not. And it doesn't mean that God isn't going to work in your behalf. He's your Father. He's always working on your behalf. But when you can say, Father, I really want your holy name in my heart, like sanctified in my heart, you can say, all right, you're ready. And then I guarantee you, if maybe a few months later, a year later, you're going to be like, whoa, 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 whoa. I take it back. Not cool. Not cool. I didn't know what you were going to do. And he's like, of course not. None of you know what I'm going to do. Because for each of you, it takes something different. Doesn't it? That's right. We're all told to get to maturity. None of us get the same way. Well, we use the same word. We have this, everything, the tools, the assets, everything's the same. But the path isn't. For some people, there seems to be more suffering. For some people, it's physical suffering. For some people, it's mental suffering. For some people, there doesn't seem to be as much. For some people, they have a death in their lives. I don't know why I fell in love with a woman who had AIDS. Exactly. That's where the alarm should have gone off in my heart. What is that? Oh, it's the dishwasher. Roger, you can empty it before you come back. Oh, no, it's the stove. I get that when I'm down here sometimes. Daylight savings, the stove goes off. Yeah, I fell in love with a girl, and I was like, this is the girl for me. And then after dating for a couple of weeks, she resisted this terrible, you know, it must have broke her heart. And then she said, we have to break up. And I'm like, what the heck? Everything's like, I'm on a cloud here. What are you talking about? And she tells me she's HIV positive. Got it from her husband or her husband before, who neither of them knew. He did not know he had it. Used some drugs when he was a teenager. Shared some needles. Nobody knew about it. Nobody knew about the disease. He quit the drugs. He was a clean, prosperous, good man, good citizen. Died of AIDS. When he died, of course, his wife and his child were tested. Child didn't have it, but his wife did. So she tells me I'm HIV positive. I'm like, oh, awesome. I couldn't leave her. I said, we'll find a way. I didn't get it, obviously. But she died about, 5 years later. It was rough. We had a kid who didn't get it. We weren't supposed to have the kid. When I find the guy, no, I'm kidding. It's a terrible joke. It's still too soon for that joke. But my daughter Alyssa, many of you know her. She's fantastic. I love her to death. I wish she'd come out here with my monstrous grandchild. But, you know, I didn't I really want to grow to maturity here. How do I do this? Death of a loved one. Be a single father. And by the way, I blew that. I was terrible. I did terrible. I would like to relive that. I can't. You can't. You can't relive anything. But I made some horrible mistakes. But here I am. Right? My story is unique. So is yours. So is yours. But if you desire in your heart that the name of God be sanctified in your heart, buckle up. Right? He's gonna take you there in the way that only he knows how. And this is why, and along the way we say, God, why? We complain. We badly complain. And God's like, what are you complaining about? You asked for this, right? I am giving you the best life there ever was, and you're complaining all the way. But, you know, I am your loving father. I'm still going to do it. And I'm going to teach you not to complain also. And for each of us, he does it lovingly. And, you know, if you're going through a tough time now and you question the lovingly part, just wait. You'll see. It is lovingly. It is perfect. It's beautiful. And in the end, it will be beautiful. As only he can do. Right? We see God work in the Old Testament like we did in the book of Judges or in Joshua with all those battles. God swoops in with the Calvary at the last minute. I love the day that the sun stood up all day. He sent fiery hail at the enemy. That's awesome. Like God's bazooka. He's like... But he's going to pull out the fiery hail in the next battle. No, I'm just going to flood the Jezreel Valley. Get all your chariots stuck in the mud. Right, I kind of like the fiery hail better, but right, what is he going to do? In every case, it's wonderful, but not in every case is it identical. And that's spectacular, because here comes the second petition. The first petition is, hallowed be your name. The second petition, your kingdom come. The first time this was taught to me, it was taught to me by a man who said, this is not a prayer for us, because God's kingdom is not going to come in our age. It comes with Israel. And he's right that it comes with Israel, physically. But what he was wrong about, and I'm convinced of that, is that this is totally for us. Who asked him? His disciples. What age are they going to be in? Not in the age of Israel. Thy kingdom come. Go back to Colossians 2. You can hold your place here. We're going to run right back to it. Not far to go. Look at verse 13. One, not two. One. Sorry. 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right? Could that be any clearer? Are we in a kingdom? You bet we are. Is it a material kingdom? No. If this earth right now, and even where I live, you know, if Salem, Oregon is the kingdom of God, he's got problems. Right? Obviously not. We do not have the material kingdom. We have the spiritual kingdom. What are we blessed with? Every blessing, every what blessing in the heavenlies? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. When he gave us the cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant when totally fulfilled, comes with a ton of material blessings on this earth in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. But the spiritual aspects of this new covenant are all ours. You're dwelt by the Spirit. Your sins and your iniquities are no longer counted against you. I remember them no more. The Word of God is written upon your heart, and I will be their Father, and they will be my children. We're adopted sons and daughters. Our Father. I'd skip the our part. I'll get to that later. Yeah, the word our is significant too. He didn't say, pray my Father. Because he's not only my Father, he's your Father. That's important for me to remember. So, has the kingdom come? Oh, you bet. But where is it? It's in my heart. Your will be done. That's the third petition. Second petition, your kingdom come. Third petition, your will be done. Where? See, and the person who taught me this wasn't for us said God's will is never going to be done on this earth, not in this age, only at the second coming. He was correct. But the will of God will be done in this age. Oh, yes, it will. Where? Not as I look out over the, you know, the panoramic, I take a panoramic view of my earth in my heart, where the kingdom is. Am I to obey the will of God? Completely. Ephesians 1:4, as we know, says we have been elected before the foundation of the world so that we be, should be holy and blameless. That's holy and blameless on earth now. Knowing that we should be so in glory in heaven, we will be forever and ever in heaven as such. So with that in mind, and you look again at the second and third petition, we are in the kingdom of God, but not materially. So we have no concern for material possessions. We need them, we use them as God gives them to us. We're grateful for them. But when God says give them away, here you go. When you know God says give, you give. When God says use, you use. The way He wills. That is our calling. And if you say, no, that's too far, I like my materialism, then again, what will you lose? Not your salvation. You will lose the eyes of your heart seeing the holiness and the blamelessness of your Lord and Savior as an experience in your life. And that's a price, I'm afraid, that none of us can afford to pay. For what? A few material possessions? Are you kidding me? Is that remotely even close in the balance of life? In the balance of anything? Not even close. The kingdom of God in our hearts. The new covenant in our hearts. We are spiritually in the kingdom, which is the place of the new covenant. The kingdom of God is in our hearts. His will be done in that kingdom. In our hearts. But on earth. And holy and blameless, just like heaven is. Nothing but holy and blameless. The petition is one in which we seek God's power. So I pray this to God. And you see, when I say these words, and again, you could say the words identically as they're stated, as long as you understand what they mean. Your will be done in my heart. See, when I say that to God, I have a longer conversation with Him about that. And so should all of us. How's this will going to get done in my heart, Father? Well, let's talk about it. What is hindering me? You know, what's in here? Is there any self-deception in me? As I think it's in Proverbs. Is it 31, the end of 31? Oh, maybe not. Anyway, somewhere in the Old Testament, where a man prays, let there be no presumptuous sin in me. You know, do you know you're presuming when you presume? You don't. Presumption is always a deceit, a self-deceit. Is there any self-deception in me? Why is it in these areas I more often fail to do your will? Not to get guilty about it, because there's no condemnation. You might feel sorrow over it. That's legit. but I desire to overcome. See, all of that comes from this prayer. Amazingly so. So in this petition, we see God's power. Now, if we pray it, is God going to force us? Right? Because the petitions are all stated in command form. Father, be your will, be in my heart. He goes, okay. Pazing, you know, right? He makes it happen. No. He says, and he can see your heart. Do you really want that? And it's not a matter of, you know, I really, really want it. If I actually really want it, what is that a manifestation of? Faith. It's a manifestation of faith. I see your will. I believe your will. I see it for the beauty that it is. And man, oh man, I want it. That's a faith. That's an outworking of faith. And when God sees that, he's like, all right, we're going to get to work. Is it going to happen overnight? Like you're going to wake up and you're like, do everything according to the will of God? Not so much. Maybe a little bit more. I don't know. But what is going to happen is he's going to work, his marvelous work within you. And because he's a master decreer of all circumstances, he's going to bring circumstances and people and all kinds of stuff to change you, to make it a reality. Because he's your loving father. When the Jews were at Kadesh Barnea, and they knew they had to go into the promised land, Moses sent in 12 spies. The 12 spies come back. 17% of them said, we can do this. 17%. Leaving 83% to say, if we do this, we're all going to die. Who do you believe? See, I am truly believe, I know this to be true, that within each of us, there is both voices. Now skip over. Where am I in time? Yeah, I need to do this. Go to Galatians 5. Guys, I'm going to skip ahead to the Galatians 5 passage. And then we might go back. You know this passage well. Galatians 5:16. If you're a believer, both of those voices are in you. And it does oftentimes sound like the don't go in, don't fight. Because you see, from Kadesh Barnea to going in the promised land, all 12 spies, 100% of them said, yes, there are enemies in the land. And yes, they are powerful. And yes, we have to fight. See, God didn't, we say this all the time, but it's the perfect picture of you and I going for it in the Christian way of life, is we're all camped at Kadesh Barnea. 100% of them say this is going to be difficult. 17% of them say, we're going to do it because God is for us and not for them. And 83% of our person at times will say, if we do this, it's going to be horrible and we're going to die. Right? That's like the voice of the sin nature. The sin nature says, if you don't do this for me now, we're going to die. No. And the sin nature has been crucified. He's dead. But his hold on you will die a little more. That's what he's afraid of, he or she. The sin nature has passions and desires. And he says, if we do this, if we don't be, yeah, he talks like this too. If we don't be selfish, we both gonna die. No, I'm not going to die. And you're dead. Liar. 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 Both voices are in us. And that's why perseverance, patience, and not grudgingly, but with joy. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Really, the Greek word means these are at war with one another. Opposition within you means at war within you. So, each of us are schizophrenic to some extent. Dual personality. Pastor Bob used to say to us, sometimes I'm Bob and sometimes I'm Robert. You never wanted to come across Robert. You would freely admit that you don't want to see Robert. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, at war with one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If I please to do the Spirit, the flesh is going to fight me. If I please to do the flesh, thank God the opposite is true. The Spirit is going to fight me. Don't forget, the Spirit is God. And who among us is without discipline? The Father scourges every child. The Spirit within, I don't know how he does it. The Spirit within us, the convicting, what unbeliever is convicted of sin? Unless he commits something totally gross that's against culture. But his natural tendency to sin is just that. It's natural. It's when you become a believer that it becomes a burden. Because the Spirit is within you. The temple of God you are. You are designed for good works. So the two voices are within us. All right, go back to Matthew 6 again. And we'll close right here, just a minute. Because I want to close with this, and I want us all, in addition to our petitions for other people, right? Because that's not addressed here, but it is addressed by Paul in the New Testament. When Paul writes out his prayers in Ephesians and Colossians, he writes, I pray that your eyes be enlightened. I pray that you remain steadfast. He's praying for the spiritual life of others. the writer of Hebrews says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's praying for others. In addition to praying for others, these first three petitions, there's six petitions in total. These first three petitions, I would love for you, as I am doing, to focus on them in your prayer life. And I think, and I can't say for sure because it's not in the scripture, the Lord doesn't expound upon why he picks these particular things. But when he instructs us how to pray, I think in these he's keeping us focused. Right? What am I to pray for? And the first three are about the Father and your relationship to Him. The second three are about you and me. My daily bread, my temptation in evil, my deliverance from evil, right? Those are about me. And the Lord would show us here, before you get praying about yourself, pray these things first. And I can see why. Because when I pray to God about these three things, His holiness, His sanctification in my heart, His will in my heart, His kingdom in my heart, then I'm more able to better see how to address my needs. Right? If in my heart I'm focused on His sanctification, His kingdom, His will, and then I go to my needs, well, My view of my needs will definitely be better focused, more rightly focused. Because your will be done. Then I get to, I was just going to pray for God to remove this suffering from my life. It's probably there for a reason. I think we'll skip that one. Move on to something else. Right? It gets you focused. Our Father, who is in heaven, sanctified or holy, be your name in my heart. Your kingdom come in my heart to be established there. Your will be done in my heart on earth and as it is in heaven. meaning what? Holy, blameless. Exactly. And this truly keeps us focused. See, and perseverance, patience, forbearance needs prayer. It's difficult. And it's very easy for us to get distracted, lazy. And we're to live one day at a time, right? Don't be worried about tomorrow. Just today. Can these things be true about me today? Yes, they can. Am I going to get it perfect? Probably not. But can they mostly be true about me today? Absolutely. Consistently? Absolutely, they can be. And, you know, in your mind, going back to Colossians 1, this knowing His full will, the knowledge of His will, the increasing in that knowledge, having the true knowledge of God, so that I can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every respect, to bear fruit in every good work, with steadfastness and patience and joy. That leads us to blamelessness in life. And I can't do this alone. I can do it, but I can't do it alone. I do it with my Lord who is in me, but in my heart, I got to be in constant communication. When I get weary, pray. Pray, pray, speak to Him. And as He says, He'll deliver. Ask, seek, knock. You will find. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for grace, mercy, and love in all that you do in guiding us and encouraging us through your word. Thank you that you have revealed these things in your word. They're so beautifully revealed as we've spent so many of us so many years looking into your word. We're still startled and surprised at the things that we find. We just ask, Father, that our hearts would be ready to accept them. Open up our hearts to their truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering at this time, and let's just pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you, in worship of you. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would and guide us in the use of these finances to your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Marvelous time. Thank you very much. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the time we've had together, for our unity, for our fellowship, for the love that you have bestowed on us, this little yet dear to my heart, local assembly, little church. We give the final moments of our service to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you have not, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is God the Son. The Son of God became a man and died for the sins of the whole world. That had been prophesied for thousands of years. The fact that He has done all the work means that all you have to do is believe. Yes, it's true, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, then you don't think you need a Savior. I think if you take an honest inventory of yourself, you'll see that you are one who needs salvation. As the Holy Spirit will impress that upon your heart, believing upon Him is the only way. Not doing works, not giving anything, not even changing anything, except one thing, your attitude towards Jesus Christ. If you believe that He is, and He is, the Lord and Savior of the world, then He will be your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved forever. The Bible says that he who believes in Him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Father, and bless and protect each of us this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I